Well, let's pray together one more time before we get into the word this morning. Father, again, we would ask that we would be able to see very clearly through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to see, oh God, how huge you really are, how big you are, how powerful you are. And then, Lord, that when we see, we would be moved to response that is biblical and right. And so, God, come, be our teacher and our guide. Speak to us, not just merely in our head, but in our hearts and our spirits. Help us understand more about you, O God. We believe that you want to do that and that you will do that. And so, God, we thank you in advance for doing that very thing in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? Amen, amen and amen. Anybody know what day today is? Oh, not many. How about this? How about Rosh Hashanah? Anybody know that today's Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the Feast of Trumpets, is today? Everybody know that and understand that? Well, it's really, really important on God's calendar. I'm not going to talk about it this morning, but I knew that I needed to at least mention it. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, no surprise, it involves trumpets. And so what is about to happen is either going to go over really good or not so good, but I'm willing to risk it at this point. Feast of Trumpets would not be complete without the trumpet being present. So I might have to lick my lips a couple different times to get this just right, so you'd be praying immediately for me right now. But if nothing else, the Jewish New Year, the Feast of Trumpets tells us this, we're in a new season. And some of you need to know that you're in a new season. You're in a new season. So, are you praying? Might take me a couple times, but we'll get it, all right? Here we go. Uh-oh. Uh-uh. There we go. There's a new season for you right there. A couple other things before we get into the word. Tomorrow night, men, Don Finto is going to be here with Pastor Dave Buring for the Ironman Rally. We don't want you to miss it. Don's going to come and talk about what it is to be a successful man, someone that delivers the goods for God and what that looks like. And from a man who's now 86 years old and still producing for Jesus, he's well worth listening to. Tomorrow night, men, right here in the sanctuary, 6:30. Don't miss it. It'll be fantastic. And then also this coming Friday, October 7th, you can download the new Grace Chapel Worship album, live recording, So Loved. You can download it this Friday. You can pre-order it right now. And then next Sunday, we'll also have hard copies available. A fantastic live worship recording. And just in advance, can we tell Pastor Jonathan and the rest of the worship community, thank you for doing that so much. All right, so we started this series a few weeks back called How Big Is Your God? How Big Is Your God? And we're on part three today. Let me just give you a very quick, brief review of what we've talked about so far. We've talked about God's self-existence, that our God is a God who isn't dependent on anyone or anything in order to exist. He is, according to Exodus chapter 3, the great I am, the Lord, the unpronounceable name of God even. He is the great I am. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. Nobody made him God or helps him be God. He didn't start somewhere. He has no beginning and no end. He is the self-existent God. Well, with that in mind, we look next that our God is a transcendent God. This is not a word that we use much in the church anymore, sadly, because the New Agers have taken it. And anytime you use the word transcendent or transcendence, people in church get weary about it and weird about it. I'm just here to tell you, it's a God word and we need to get it back in Jesus' name. This is about God being transcendent. It's about him being, it's about his aboveness, his highness, his otherness than we are. Again, God is just not a little bit bigger and a little bit holier than the rest of us. God is completely other and transcendent. And we talked about God's eternalness. This is kind of like his self-existence in the fact that he always has been and always will be, that he didn't start somewhere and he's never gonna end. We try to think back as far back as you can go. Think as far back as you can think. And you get to that place where you can't think like another thought about where something began. God is right there and then before that. He is before that. He is eternal. He is infinite. We can't even with our human minds understand what that means. You think forward. Think all the way forward, all the way you can until the last thought that you can think. God is not only right there, he's beyond that. And so God is self-existent, he's transcendent, and he is eternal. Now, Steve, why are you talking about this? Well, number one, these things are great theological truths that have been lost in the midst of 15-minute, watered-down, cheesy 21st-century American sermonettes. And I've had it with those. It's a little righteous anger, it's okay. These are good, deep theological terms that the church has to be reminded of. There's got to be a revival in the understanding of these things. So that's why we're preaching on this. We're wanting to hopefully stir people up and have us all ask ourselves this question: how big is your God? Like, really, how big is he? And not just by the words that we speak or the answer we give, but by the lifestyle that we lead. What does our life say about how big we believe our God to be? Serious stuff. And so is your God big enough, friend, to worship passionately, to worship loudly? Are you sitting here with what went on this morning? You're going, oh gosh, I don't know. That kind of makes me uncomfortable and it seems irreverent. Like, I just need to lovingly tell you, like, read your Bible. Because what happened here wasn't irreverent. It was really, really biblical, actually. And the word loud, as it relates to worship, is all over the scriptures. Is your God big enough to worship passionately? Is your God big enough to love intimately? I mean, to really love him from your heart, intimately, closely, transparently, personally. Is he that big? Is your God big enough to trust confidently? Does he have enough power? Is he awesome enough where you can trust him confidently? Is your God big enough where you can obey him faithfully, even sacrificially? Is he big enough in your life that when God says, hey, I need you to do this, that it's just not the suggestion of a warm, chubby grandpa, but it is the word of an eternal God that says, obey what I'm telling you to do? And lastly, is your God big enough for you to proclaim him fearlessly? I think sometimes we, in all of these ways, our view of God gets so diminished and depleted and becomes so minimized and small that these issues of worship and obedience and declaration, they just get watered down because our God isn't very big in our eyes. Friends, we made the point last week, how you see God determines everything about your spiritual life. We want God to be big in your life. We want you to see him as being big. And so, if he's not big in your life today, I would encourage you to get a fresh biblical revelation of who he is, because the true and living God, the God of the Bible, is the God who is worthy of all of these disciplines that I just mentioned. Now, today, Today we're gonna talk about two more facets, two more attributes of God. We're gonna talk to you predominantly about God's omnipotence, and then we're gonna close off quickly with God's omniscience. Now, God's omnipotence, what does that mean? It means God's all-powerfulness. This isn't great grammar, but it's great theology. His all-powerfulness, his almightiness, God's omnipotence. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 says this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, there it is, see all the caps, remember from last week? The tetragrammaton, the Lord. He appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. The first book of the Bible lets us know that God is the Almighty God, the omnipotent God. The last book of the Bible, Revelation 19:6, John is seeing this unbelievable vision of heaven and what's happening there. And John writes and says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. From the first book of the Bible to the last, he's almighty, omnipotent God. He rules and reigns. He doesn't need anybody's help. He does it all by himself. He's that big. Now in the Latin, it's where we get omni from. Omni meaning all potent, meaning powerful. He's all powerful, the omnipotent God. Now it's interesting to me when we see the word almighty. This is different. This isn't Latin where we get this as an Anglo-Saxon word. And it definitely means almighty and all powerful. We would use it interchangeably. But what I find interesting about this word is we find it 57 times in the scriptures. 57 times God is Almighty God. Now, let me ask you a question. First service, I just want to let you know, they did not do good with this question. Here you go. Of the 57 times the word Almighty is used in the scripture, what book of the Bible would you think it would be used in the most? Go for it. Psalms, no. Isaiah, no. Revelation, no. Genesis, no. Exodus, no. You're as bad as first service. Leviticus, no. No, your time's over. This is gonna shock you maybe as much as it did me, Brenda. 31 times Almighty is used of God in the book of Job. Why? Because God is letting people know that in the midst of profound suffering, he never stops being the Almighty. Ever. The first book, go ahead and clap for him. That's incredible. You know, most scholars, I think we could even say, believe that Job was actually the first book of the Bible written, you know, that was produced and out there. And it's like God is saying here, the first thing that hurting humanity, suffering humanity needs to understand, that is in the midst of your profound suffering, it doesn't diminish who I am. It doesn't mean, because that's what we tend to think. Well, God, if I'm going through this, I'm suffering like this, it must be because you're not the Almighty. I'm gonna talk to you more about this in the upcoming weeks, but I just wanna let you know, because you're suffering, it doesn't mean that he's not Almighty. He never stops being Almighty. And when we hold on to him in his almightiness, in our suffering, we find out what he's up to. I'm gonna talk to you more about that, but I couldn't let that pass. So this morning, five observations about God's power. Are you ready for some fun stuff here this morning? Number one, power belongs to God. Therefore, his power is eternal. His power is eternal. I'm gonna show you why this is important. Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once, But twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Isn't this interesting? Even that little verse right there, one little verse, gives us something about the power and majesty and mystery of God. He said, it was spoke once, but I heard it twice. There's a holy reverberation. There's a holy echo and repetition in what God is saying and try to communicate to people. Hey, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you this once, but I heard it twice. Power belongs to God. God is the very source of all power. There is no power apart from God. Power doesn't exist apart from God. It just doesn't do it. Power belongs to God. Remember that. We see an example of this. It's that moment where Jesus is with Pilate, and Pilate's been peppering Jesus with questions, and you know, Jesus isn't responding. And in a moment of frustration, Pontius Pilate says to Jesus those words. What does he say? Don't you know I have the power to set you free or crucify you? And Jesus finally spoke. It was like he couldn't take it anymore. He said, uh-uh. That's where you're wrong, Pilate, because the only power you have is that which my Father in heaven has allowed you to have. Because power belongs to God. It is his, and he doles it out however he sees fit to accomplish his purpose. Power belongs to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says it like this in the New Testament. He said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the lost, unbelieving world, are without excuse. What do we know about God's power? That it is eternal power. And you're going to see why this is important. It's eternal power. God's power was present prior to creation. God's power was what allowed creation to actually happen. And as we'll see in a few minutes, God's power is the very thing that even upholds and sustains creation today. God's power is eternal. And we see it by looking at creation itself. See, friends, this is why it's so important, why unbelievers and mockers and scorners try to cause confusion about the very creation of the world. You're a creationist? Well, how ignorant, how stupid can you be? And I want to go, well, explain to me how we got here. Well, we just all got here from nothing. I go, who's ignorant and who's stupid? Think about that. So I tell people, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. To say that everything as intricate and precise and important as it all is, that it all came from nothing, I think not. That takes more faith to believe that than to believe that God spoke everything into existence. I believe in creation by an intelligent designer without question. You don't have creation without a creator. It's impossible. So, power belongs to God. It's eternal. It's seen in creation so that mankind itself is without excuse. Because God is the source of eternal power, it's a bit philosophical. There is never a time when God will have more power or less power than he does right now. Or now. Or now, or now, or now, or now, or now. There is never a time when we're going to look at God and go, but he's really been storing it up. There's never going to be a time where we go, ooh, gosh, he's running low. There is never a time in infinity's history where God will have more or less power than he has right now. He's always got control of all of the power because power belongs to God. He is the very source of all power. That leads to our second point. God's power is never depleted or diminished. Isaiah 40, 25 through 28. Pastor Jonathan read this. It was said once, now you'll hear it twice. To whom then will you liken me, God says to his people. Again, trying to wake us up to the bigness of his presence. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts, speaking of the stars, by their number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? He's saying to his people, why would you even think to say that I don't know and I don't care and I can't see? Look at how powerful I am, he said. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the self-existent, self-sufficient God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. God's power never diminishes or gets depleted. He doesn't faint. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't run out. He doesn't run low. He doesn't burn out, ever, period. Now you go, Well, Steve, back to that book of Genesis thing and creation and all that. I seem to remember something where it says that after God created everything, he rested. And rested would mean that there was an output of power that he needed to recover from. And so he had to, rest. No, because rest doesn't mean rest like our human terms. Rest means ceases from work. He Shabbatted, he sabbaticaled, he ceased from doing work. It wasn't like he went, hold on, angels, hold on a second. Whew, that doggone Triceratops and T-Rex took a lot out of me. I'm gonna have to take about 1,000 years off after that duck-billed platypus. The energy that it took me to think that thing up and then make it happen. Whew. Do you see why we laugh at that? Because it's incomprehensible to think that God's power would ever be depleted or diminished. And yet when it comes to our personal, my personal life, there are times in my life where I have thought, I just don't know. I'm not saying that God's power is diminished or depleted like for everybody else, but maybe just for me. Oh, and then the devil takes a heyday with that, doesn't he? Ooh, yeah, you're right. Keep saying that. God doesn't have the will or the knowledge or the understanding or the power to help you at all. Shh. That's why I had to put my foot down a little while ago. God's power is never depleted or diminished. Hebrews chapter 4, in reference to the creation issue, makes it very clear for us. Paul writes and says, for he who has entered God's rest has himself, what? Also ceased from his works, just like God did from his. Just like God ceased from his working, we get to now rest in the salvation that's been provided through Jesus Christ. The point is, God ceased from his work. God didn't rest because he was depleted, diminished, or exhausted. God's power is never depleted or diminished. Number three about God's power. Because of the awesomeness of God's power, nothing is hard for God. In fact, words like hard and easy, they're not even really accurate in using. These are human words that we try to attach to make sense of things. When we talk about something being hard, it always is based on the degree of difficulty of the subject who is trying to accomplish a purpose. And so you might look at me and go, it's gonna be hard for Berger to run a mile. And you would be right. You would be really right. But you might look at some of these other wonderful fit people out here and go, oh, for them to run a mile, for Victor to run a mile, that would be easy. And something is hard or easy based on the degree of difficulty of the subject who's trying to perform and get a result. With God, nothing is hard or easy. Nothing is hard or easy for God. It just is whatever he wants it to be. He just speaks and it happens. And again, he isn't depleted or diminished or say, "Ooh, that really took a lot out of me." God's power it's never to be associated with words like hard or easy. Since God is the very source of eternal power that has created everything, there's nothing that can arise out of that creation that makes something hard for God to accomplish. He was the creator of it all, so how can something arise up in the midst of it and then challenge his ability to change it? It's impossible. The stuff in the container is never more than the container itself. It's the same way. Creation is never bigger than the creator. The creator is bigger than all of it, and so nothing is hard for him. I love how the great A.W. Tozer said this. He said God can create a sun, a star, or a galaxy as easy as he can lift a robin from its nest. It's easy for him. It's simple for God to do these things if we want to use human language. Nothing is hard. And so the prophet Jeremiah records for us in Jeremiah 32:17. How does he say it? "Ah, Lord God." And God is capitalized there because it's back to the great I am statement. The Lord, the self-existent, self-sufficient God. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you." So how does that play into your life? Does that play into your life today? How does that play into my life today? Have we become a people who have diminished and depleted the power of God, although it isn't? Have we listened to the lie and believed it long enough where our God is now minimized instead of maximized? It seems like everything in all of creation these days is trying to make God smaller. And unless the church pays careful attention, God, the everlasting God, God forbid, could become small in our sight. Number four, God's power holds everything together. God's power holds everything together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, in a discussion, a description of the awesomeness of Jesus. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And now we start this list of the greatness of Jesus. Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things. It's all his. Next, it says that of Jesus, the worlds were also made through him. Next, that Jesus is the very brightness of God's glory and the express image of the person, if you will, of God. And then it says of Jesus that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And then last it says, "And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. No, growing up in the late 60s and early 70s, I don't know when the song came out, but it was, "He's got the whole world in his hands." Anybody old enough to remember that? I'll be 52 tomorrow. I remember that. He's got the whole world in his hands. Sang a silly children's song that was pregnant with deep theological truth. He does indeed have the whole world in his hands. He upholds the entire created universe. He upholds it all by the word of his power. The scripture says of Jesus that all things were made by him, for him, and through him. And if all of creation was by him, for him, and through him, no wonder he would uphold it all with the word of his power. How big is your God? Is your God that big to uphold everything by the word of his power? Colossians 1:17, because this is a teaching, a doctrine, a truth that needs to be repeated. Paul says it this way. speaking of Jesus, that he is before all things, meaning that he is the preeminent one. He is above and beyond and before all things. And in him, everything consists. All things consist. This was written 2,000 years ago, before there was great science and great microscopes and great discoveries that we were able to look into things deeper than we ever have before. And yet the Holy Spirit moves upon an apostle and says, here's what you need to know. Not only does he uphold all things by the word of his power, but that every atom, proton, neutron, electron, etc., they're all held together. They're all compacted together in him. All of these things consist in him. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. He is the sustainer and the upholder of every single atom, every subparticle known in the entire universe. He's big. He's big. We've got to see him like that. Now, this gets a little more sobering as Peter unpacks these same kind of sobering principles about the power of God. Peter says this. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now, look at this. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now back to this. The elements. These are the atomic elements, the building blocks of the universe, scientists tell us. The ordered arrangement of things. Peter says when Jesus comes back, the very order of things, the very universal building blocks of the universe are gonna melt. It's not just melt. It's not just into nothingness. It's more accurately translated unloosed, which is interesting, isn't it? Because we see that he upholds all things by the word of his power, but the day is coming when he's going to loosen his grasp and everything's going to become loosened. And when that happens, there is going to be a chain reaction across the universe that mankind can't even fathom. He upholds all things by the word of his power without question. Lambert Dolphin, a great scientific mind, a physicist, an electrical engineer, a mathematician. Lambert Dolphin said it like this, and chew on this one for a while. He said, the active power of God is behind the mysterious strong force that holds every atomic nucleus together. Were God to merely relax his grasp on the universe, every atom would come apart, quote, by fire, that is, by nuclear fire. God dynamically sustains the universe, including the atoms themselves. They are stable only because force from the spiritual realm is supplied into the physical nuclear binding fields. Raise your hand if you understand every bit of that. Could you explain it to me later? He's holding it all together, Martha. And if he's holding it all together, if he's holding it all together, guess what? He can hold you together. He can hold me together. I'm telling you, friends, that one of many things, but what I learned when Cy went to heaven, when I was gaping, gasping for literally for my next breath and being able to eke out words, prayers, desperate cries that said this, God, whatever it was that allowed you to give up your son and to, quote, lose your son, if you will, whatever power you had to endure that, I need that if I am going to be held together. Because I'm feeling like I'm about to be unloosed at times. I'm afraid you're going to have to call the ambulance and find me in the corner out of it. How many times I prayed, Lord, you're going to have to hold me together with the same power you used. I'm trying to identify with you, and I know you're identifying with me. Can you hold me together? Because if he can hold the universe in the palm of his hand, surely he can hold you together. We quit too easy. We quit too quick. We've got to give him an opportunity to hold us together, show himself strong, so that someone else who's going through it can say, there's hope for me in Christ. Leads to our next point, our fifth point. Thank God. God's power is shared. It is a shared power. Jonathan read this verse too. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. God gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on who? The self-existent, self-sufficient God. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's power is a shared power, and he gives it to who? The weak. Those who have no might. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like that? Well, you are then a prime candidate for the power of God to invade your life so that he can show himself strong in the midst of your weakness, so that you can look at your life and say, the only explanation for me being able to put one foot in front of the next is the power of God on my life, because I don't have what it takes to do what I'm accomplishing. God's power is a shared power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said it like this. He said to his church, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And then you're going to be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. There isn't just power for us when we're weak and have no might. There is power to help us be a witness for Jesus Christ. Friends, can I tell you, that mean person that you're working with who intimidates you and makes fun of you about being a Christian, can I tell you they don't intimidate God at all? There is power available from the great I am to infuse you with a grace to be able to be a witness in foreign territory where you are the persecuted minority. There is that degree of power. God's not intimidated by the terror that is in the cubicle next to you. You didn't start praying about that mean guy or that mean girl, and God go, you're on your own with that, yeah. No. There's a shared power to be a witness to Jesus, witness for and to Jesus. We need to get some of that. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power where? That's at work in us. His power that is shared with us, that is at work within us, allows exceedingly abundantly above type of things to happen. Is your God that big? Wow, Pastor Steve, I think God gave me a vision for my life, and here's what it is. And oh my gosh, and like it just sounds way bigger than me. Good, that's probably a God vision. God's never going to speak to you to do something that you can do on your own. You want to have a God-sized vision, something bigger than yourself. That's when God's speaking. Listen, God's not going to give you something that you could do because he knows us so well. You know, it's what we would do. We'd get done and go, look what I did. God gives us God vision so that only God can do it, so that when we get done with it, we say, look what he did. Look what he did. That's how this thing works. Power for the weak, power to be a witness, power for exceedingly abundantly. 2 Timothy 1:7, power over fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but what he has given us is a shared power. It's power. It's a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. This is what God has given us. We don't need to live paralyzed by fear. How big is your God? Is your God big enough to deliver you from fear? Oh my God's just a little God. My God's just a suggesting, pudgy grandpa. He's not a conquering king, creator of the universe, the great I am. And when I don't see who God is in my life, I'm telling you, when I don't see who God is, fear is right there to convince me who he isn't. Isn't it? It's right there to tell me who God isn't. Every time I find myself fearing, getting nervous about the future and what the future might hold, and I wish I could remember this. This seems to be such a slippery truth. So many times in the heat of the moment, I forget this, and then I remember later. I want to remember this. Every time I get nervous about my future, it's because I look at my future without Jesus being by my side. Because if the King of creation is by my side 6 months or 6 years from now, when I think about that, guess what? I'm all right. When I think about little Stevie Berger out there by myself, scared, shaken, freaked out. No wonder I'm freaked out. God isn't even a part of it, let alone just being a small part of it. Why not have him be a big part of it based on who he is? Power for the weak, power to be a witness, power to have power over fear, power for exceedingly abundant things. One more, just to clarify it all. Second Peter says it like this in 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power has been given to us for all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it happens through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. In other words, Peter says, listen, yeah, there's power for weakness and there's power for witness and there's power over fear and there's power for exceedingly abundant things. But let me just summarize. There's power for all things. There's power for demonic attack that's coming your way, like we just got done unpacking in the last series on the armor of God. There's power for all things. Now, how does this power of God come and get settled in your heart? Through the knowledge of him. That's why you got to know him for who he really is and not who society tries to convince us that he is. I've got to get in the word and get the word in me and realize he's big. He's big and he's for me. He's not against me. He's big and he's promised to walk by my side, to never leave me or forsake me, and to do great and mighty things if I would call upon him and trust him. Man, we need a resurgence of this kind of thinking in the church. Now, God's omniscience. I need to switch gears and this will be quick. God's omniscience. God's omniscience means this. It is his all-knowingness. It means that God's knowledge will never increase. You can't add anything to what God already knows. God knows everything, period. Psalm 147, verse 5 says it like this. Great is the Lord, and yes, mighty in power, as we just described. His understanding is infinite. Yes, God's powerful and he's omnipotent and almighty. In addition to that, his understanding, his knowledge is infinite. Again, infinite is a concept we can't even comprehend. Something has to start somewhere, doesn't it? Something has to stop somewhere, doesn't it? Not God. He always has been and he always will be, and he knows everything about everyone. Now you might say, well, Steve, I seem to remember something else. All the way back in the book of Genesis, back to that creation story you're talking about, I seem to remember God asking a question of Adam, and if God asks a question, it means he doesn't know the answer. That means he doesn't have all knowledge. It seemed to me I remember God walking in the garden and saying, hey, Adam, where are you? Friends, God never asks a question to gain knowledge, ever. He asks questions to show his intimate involvement in the affairs of men. That's why he asked questions. He wasn't like, he said, "Yo, lad, where are you at? Where are you at? I don't know where you're at." No. He's saying to a fallen, lost, broken, hiding, fearful man, "I am right here. I am in the midst of this with you, and I want you to know I am looking for you. I long for you. I want you. You just need to come clean about where you are spiritually." This isn't a geographic question. This is a spiritual question. "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "I'm naked and afraid, and I'm hiding." God didn't ask because he didn't know where he was. He asked to draw something out of man so that he might be healed with a proper confession. Well, Steve, what about Genesis, where it says that God said to the angels, "I better go down there to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if all this stuff's true that I've been hearing about them." Was it that he didn't know? Not at all. It was that God himself, the creator of the universe, is personally going to go down and intimately get involved in the affairs of men. It's him going there and saying, "I'm not some far and distant God, even in the midst of heinous sin. I'm not gonna judge from afar. I'm gonna be intimately involved. I'm gonna walk where you walk. I'm gonna look at this very situation and know that even if you would repent even now, I would be there personally to receive you." This isn't about God going, "I better go down there and check and add to my wisdom and knowledge." He already knows it all. He's just saying, "I want you to know that I want to get close into the details of your life." The psalmist said it like this, Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. "O Lord," and there's that word again, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal God. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted, oh no, with all my ways." Anybody know what "all" means in the Hebrew? All. He's acquainted with all our ways. He says, "There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, oh Lord, you know it altogether, completely. You've hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. This knowledge about your knowledge of me, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, it's transcendent, it's aboveness, it's highness. I can't even attain it. I can't even comprehend this, that you know everything about everything and everyone. That it is impossible to add to your wisdom and knowledge. We can't teach you anything about ourselves." The psalmist says, "You know everything about me. You know the thoughts I think. You know the words that I'm gonna speak. You know when I lie down. You know when I raise up. You know everything about me. You are intimately involved in my life. And you are that way with everyone." He said to the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "Before I even formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were even conceived, I knew who you were." And then he said, "Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you and called you to be a prophet to the nations." You talk about God knowing us. He says, "Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you. I knew you before you came out of the womb. I had destiny for you." We think we don't matter to God, and God doesn't know us. He didn't have a plan for our life. And Jeremiah stands in stark contrast to every devilish thought that says God doesn't know us and he doesn't have a purpose for our life. I think of Jesus on a lighter note, a sillier note maybe. Jesus said it like this: "The very hairs of your head are numbered." I wonder if he didn't just have a little twinkle in his eye or a little smirk on his face when he said it, because he was looking at the bald guy knowing he's going, "Oh, that's not very hard to number the hairs on my head, is it?" the hairs of our head are numbered. Last week we talked about the thoughts that he thinks of us are more than the sands that can be counted. You talk about an intimate level of involvement. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. Now, and I hope this isn't too much for you, for because it does sound a bit high, a bit philosophical, but I just want you to see why omnipotence and omniscience are so radically important in all of our lives and how they really are married together. If God is almighty but not all-knowing, we could then slip through the cracks. And here's what I mean by that. If he's almighty, if he has the ability to do it, but he doesn't know about our need, we might slip through the cracks. And then potentially we could say, well, Lord, this was what was going on in my life. And he would go, I didn't know. It's not the case. The other side of that is if God is all-knowing, but he's not almighty, then he might look at us and go, man, I see exactly what's going on in your life, but sorry, don't have the power to do anything about it. He is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing, which means this to every single one of us then. That we get to rest in the goodness of a loving, compassionate Father who has all power, who knows every single thing about us, and has promised that he will cause all things to work together for our good if we will love him and trust him and obey him. We get to relax in whatever comes our way because I know that he knows. And I know that I am a candidate for his power. For his power to either to come into my situation and deliver me instantly and set me free from whatever the challenge is. Or maybe I'm a candidate for his power that allows me not to be pulled out of it, but to walk through it. This is where we're going to get into the sovereignty of God, I think, this next Sunday. But friends, it allows us to live our lives with God knowing he knows, he cares, and he's got everything that I need so that I'm not left to my own self, my own resources, or for me to fall through the cracks. I get to rest in that. Come what may. Come what may. I mean, just a room this size, this many people, in the next year, in the next month, I don't know. I'm not speaking prophetically, I'm just speaking factually. There's somebody here that's going to go through something really, really difficult. And you might feel like, God, how could you? How would you? Why don't you? And at that moment, he might. He might do something miraculous. It's just a side note. Yesterday, I had people post on my Facebook. I would encourage you to go read them. Just tell me what Jesus means to you and what he's done for you. As of this morning, there was 250-something responses, comments where people wrote, healed from this, delivered from this, set free from this, like where God showed up supernaturally, miraculously, and did something. And then others will say, I walked through this, I walked through this, God got me through this. You just need to know that whatever comes your way, he is all-knowing and he is all-powerful, and he will not leave you to be destroyed in hopelessness ever. Yes. Let's stand and pray. Now, I told you when we were wrapping up worship that we were going to pray some more, and we are going to right now. So here's what I want to say to everybody in this room, everybody in the chapel, the fellowship hall, family room, wherever you are. If you're here today and you go, Steve, it's not 6 months or a year from now, it's right now. Like, I need to know that God knows my name. I need to know that he knows what's going on in my life right now. I need to know that there's power available to me to either deliver me or help me walk through this. So if you're here today and you would like prayer, some love and some support, you say, Steve, that's me. I need to know that God knows my name, my situation, and I need to know a measure of his power to face what I'm facing. If you're here, wherever you are, right where you're at, I want you to raise your hand up in the air. Raise your hand up in the air. Yep. Now, I want you just to look around. This is where it's family time. This is what's right. I want you to look around and see someone who's got their hand up. I want at least one person, hopefully two, at least one person, just gently put your hand on their shoulder. Just move around. Go ahead. Walk around. Look for someone. I don't want anybody without someone lovingly and faithfully touching them. Rest of our church family, listen, there's people all over this room. I'm sure there's more in other places on the campus. There's people all over with their hand raised. These are real people with real issues. They really need a big God to come through for them. Now, because God knows it all, we don't have to describe it all. And so let's join church family in praying for these folks. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up our brother, our sister, our friend. We lift them up to you right now. Lord, thank you for knowing their situation. Thank you for knowing their name. Thank you for being intimately aware of what's happening. And Father, thank you for having power to bring change. Power, oh God, to heal, to set free, to deliver, whatever it might be, to restore, to redeem, to save. Father, thank you for power that would give someone the grace to be able to walk through something so that your strength could be seen in their weakness. Self-existent, transcendent, eternal God, almighty God, omnipotent God, all-knowing God, would you touch our friends? May they know and sense your nearness. May they experience your hope. May they leave here a different person than they came. May they cast their cares upon you, O God, because you care for them. Holy Spirit of the true and living God, touch, we pray. Touch, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we commit our friends to you right now. Have your way, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? Amen. Could you give someone a pat on the back, a hug, a handshake, a word of encouragement? Go ahead, tell them God's got this. Go ahead and tell them God's got this. God's got this. God's got this. God bless you guys. We love you. We'll see you soon. Men, tomorrow night, 6:30, right here in the sanctuary. God bless. We'll see you soon.